Hello, and welcome to Right Now with Ralph Martin, a podcast where author, speaker, and worldwide renewal leader, Dr. Ralph Martin, shares what the Holy Spirit is stirring up in the church right now. Words of encouragement from the Lord to strengthen you for such a time as this. We're glad you can be with us as we seek to encourage you for this moment in history. And now, your host, Ralph Martin.
You know, there's some things I talk about periodically, and I know I've spoken about them before, but I really feel like I need to speak to them again, because there's some really major things that God's Word is revealing to us that should shape the entire course of our life, and they're hardly ever spoken about, or they're hardly ever spoken about with conviction, with faith, with urgency, with inspiration. So, this is what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about how there are only two ways that a person could travel. Only two ways. That's all there are. One way leads down. It leads down right now on this earth. And one way leads up. It leads up to heavenly existence, beginning now on this earth and going on for all eternity. Now, these two ways are spoken about in various ways of the scripture, from the first book of the Bible to the last. Book of Deuteronomy talks about Moses' parting speech. There's a good way here, and it leads to life. There's a bad way here, and it leads to death. Choose life. Moses and the Lord wants us to choose the path that will lead to blessing for us in this life and unimaginable blessing and joy for us in the next, and wants us very much to avoid a way, a path, a door that leads to just the opposite. So this is going to sound kind of radical, but everyone watching this today or listening this today is on a road, and it has a destination, and there's only two destinations. Just like there's only two roads, there's only two destinations. One is a heavenly destination, and one is a hellish destination. And it isn't just something that lasts for this life. It's something that lasts for all eternity. You have the book of Deuteronomy and Moses' warning about making the right choice. You have the book of Proverbs, the Psalms that talk about two ways, two paths, two kinds of people, foolish people and wise people. There's just a contrast being drawn from the beginning of the Bible to the end about those who are walking on a path that leads to good, those who are walking on a path that leads to misery and sorrow on this earth and forever. Now, Jesus comes on the scene, and he not only talks about the two ways, which he does quite frequently, and we'll see that right now, but he also tells us that he is the way that leads to life. He is the door through which we enter paradise. So not only do we have exhortations to choose the right path, to choose the right door, to become the wise person, not the foolish person, but we also now have God himself speaking to us, having us touch his body and listen to his words and smell his sweat, and have us unmistakably hear about the two ways, the two choices, and how the good way now is a choice that involves him most centrally. But let's take a look at some of the amazing clarity that God's Word has. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This was John of the Cross's favorite scripture passage. It's certainly one of mine. I come back to it frequently because it's so meaningful. It reveals so much. It's so important. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. So not only do we hear about the two ways, the two doors, the two paths, but we also hear about how many, unfortunately, are choosing the wrong path. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is very sad. This is very upsetting, or it should be very upsetting. We don't want to be amongst the many who are taking the easy road that leads to destruction. We don't want anybody we love to be taking the easy road that leads to destruction. We want to be amongst those who are smart, who realize where our interest lies, to realize what smart, wise decisions really are, and to choose the narrow door, even though the way is hard, but it leads to life. We want to be amongst a few, and we hope through our life, through our prayer, through our sacrifice, to increase the number who are going through the right door that leads to life. Now, jumping over verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So this is a pretty radical, shocking saying too. Lots of people mouth the words of Christian faith, but how many really believe them? How many really obey them? How many really shape their life around these words, knowing they're absolutely true and absolutely critical? Or how about these words of Jesus? "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded upon the rock." The wind and the waves are going to come and batter our life. They're going to batter our securities. They're going to batter our the things that we're relying on. They're going to batter on the things that we're grasping. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man." There it is again, the distinction between the foolish person and the wise person. "The foolish person who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Unfortunately, a lot of the preaching and teaching we hear in the church these days is a little bit like, on the one hand this, and the other hand this. Now, don't get too radical. Don't take this too seriously. Let's skip the hard parts. It could be upsetting to hear that. Even some of the people who have organized the readings in the sacramentary have put brackets around parts that sometimes would be upsetting to people, saying, you can skip this part if you want and make a shorter reading. Why time some of those things? And what do you save by skipping the hard parts? 30 seconds. I don't know. It's a problem. There's an allergy against God's word. There's an allergy against the challenging parts of it. And the word is challenging. Jesus is the rock. His word is the rock. That's the rock that will be a sure foundation for our life, for our beliefs, for our priorities, for our actions. So we really need to take seriously the word of God. Now, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13. Very, very long parable. Monsignor Charles Pope from Washington, D.C. just published a really excellent book called The Hell There Is, where he basically says, hell's real. Hell is real. And every objection that people have to it, he addresses and he answers it in a really insightful, wonderful, true, helpful way. And if you're having trouble with believing that hell is real or believing that anybody could go there, that's the book for you. It's called The Hell There Is by Monsignor Charles Pope. So chapter 13 begins with a very long parable. It starts in verse 1 and it goes all the way to verse 23, one parable. The sower and the seed. Now, when this comes around in the liturgy, we say, oh yeah, I've heard that one. I know that one. But did you ever really pay attention to what it's saying and apply it to your own life? Jesus actually gave an explanation of this parable. Sometimes in the readings, in the sacramentary, they put the parable in, but they bracket Jesus' explanation. Holy cow! Shortening things so you don't have to hear Jesus' own interpretation of the parable? I don't know. I think that's horrible. Anyway, here's Jesus' interpretation. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, that is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. He has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Can't take a little hassling, can't take a little standing out from the crowd, can't take a little mocking, can't take a little being different from what everybody's doing. Oh, we could never betray Jesus because of that, could we? As for what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the delight in riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word and understands it. We not only need to hear the word, but we need to understand it. How do you understand it? You take time with it. You read it prayerfully. You ask the Lord to help you understand it. And when there's something puzzling, look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church or look in a solid commentary. You know, my colleagues at the seminary, Dr. Mary Healy and Dr. Peter Williamson, have created a whole commentary on sacred scripture from a Catholic point of view. The whole New Testament's available right now. It's called Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture. Peter Williamson, Mary Healy are the editors. Highly recommend it. And now they're coming out with Old Testament commentaries as well. So you need to not only hear it, but understand it. Lord, help me to understand. Help me hear what's being said. Because what's being said almost always is calling for a radical response of conversion, fidelity, and discipleship. As for what was sown on good soil, that's he who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Okay, how do we become good soil? By listening, by praying, by wanting to take it into our mind and heart and start looking at the world the way Jesus is telling us we should look at the world. Continuing in Matthew chapter 13, another parable he put before them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. So Jesus' disciples come and say, should we pull up the weeds? Jesus says, let it be until the end of the age. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. One of the images most used about the destruction of our life is having it burned up. One of the images most used to describe the agony of being eternally separated from God by staying on the broad road until the end of our life and not repenting from our sins and not believing in Jesus is the fire, the burning. So right now, there's a mixture. In the church, there's a mixture. In the world, there's a mixture. You know, in Section 14 of the Constitution of the Church from Vatican II, it says, not everybody who's a member of the church in body is also a member in their soul. And unless you're responding faithfully in word, deed, and action to the truth of the faith, even if you're a Catholic, you're not going to be saved. In fact, you're going to be the more severely judged. So it's not enough to go to church on Sunday. It's not enough even to be baptized, as essential as that is. It's not enough even to hear the word of God. We have to obey it. We have to do it. We have to love it. We have to believe it. We have to form our thinking on the basis of it. And then there's the parable of the weeds. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Jesus is not only teaching us the parables, but he's giving us explanations. He answered, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed means the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Did you hear what was just said? There's people who right now who are sons of the kingdom, but there's people right now who are sons of the evil one. How do you become a son of the kingdom? By casting your lot with the king, by believing the king, by eating his body and drinking his blood, by participating in his sacraments, by being part of his church, being part of his body, not only in body, but in spirit. How do you become a son of the evil one? By believing lies, by believing falsehoods, by accepting to be deceived, by allowing the world to form your thinking. There's so many warnings in the teachings of Jesus and the apostles saying, don't let yourself be deceived. And Jesus, when he identified the devil, he said, he's the father of lies. It is so important to be absolutely concerned about the truth. And where can we find the truth? In the revealed word of God, in sacred scripture, in sacred tradition, as the Bible and Revelation comes to us across the ages, safeguarded by the church and presented today in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Everything I'm saying here today is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because the goal of the Catechism of the Catholic Church is to pass on faithfully what's been revealed to us for our salvation. It's an awful thing to be sons of the evil one. If you believe the lies of the devil, if you've come under his influence, if you've taken on his mind, you need to repent. You need to reject those falsehoods. You need to do a little exorcism, renounce the influence of the evil spirits in your life. And then you need to cling to Jesus and cling to his word and cling to his true church. Okay. The enemy who sowed the weeds is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and throw them into the furnace of fire. There's the fire again, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous, the sons of the kingdom, the true disciples of Jesus, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I can't tell you how clear these words are. I can't tell you how radical they are. I can't tell you how helpful they are. I can't tell you how essential it is for us to grasp them, take them into our mind and heart, and live according to them. That goes on. Lots more in Matthew chapter 13, the good fish, the bad fish. So will it be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire. Will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? So many other texts that talk about the two ways, the two choices, the two destinations, and how it's all going to end. It's all going to end with a separation of the human race, and there's no rationalization, there's no justification left. The judgment will be made on the basis of our choices in this life, on the basis of what way we die on, whether the broad way, accepting the wisdom of the world and rationalizing our sins, or the narrow way, where we repent when we fall, when we pick ourselves up, where we keep nourishing ourselves on the sacraments, and most especially on the Word of God. So I'm going to do one more important text from the Bible, Luke chapter 13. Again, this is a text that I frequently talk about because it's so absolutely important. And I want you to hear it again, maybe, but I also want you to consider sharing this with people who need to hear what's being said. You can just click on the top of your screen there, the link, copy it, put it into an email to somebody, paste it there, and highly recommend that they watch this video because their life may depend on it. Their eternal destiny may depend on it. So use these videos, not only something to strengthen yourself and get clear in your own head, but share them with other people so that they too can be benefited from what I'm trying to do here, which is simply pass on the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Okay, Luke chapter 13, finally. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, Strive to enter by the narrow door. There's a narrow door again. We found it in Matthew 7, here again in Luke chapter 13. For many, I tell you, will try to enter, will strive to enter, and will not be able. And maybe you've heard me talk about this before, but the underlying Greek word is where we get our word agonize from. So Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know, give it a try. He's saying, strive, agonize. He always says things like that. He's always saying, make this a radical priority. Make this the first thing in your life. And he knows that serious sin, unless we repent from it, is going to keep us from the kingdom of God. So that's why he says in Matthew's gospel, if your right eyes cause you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hands cause you to sin, cut it off. If your right foot's causing you to stumble, cut it off. Better to enter the kingdom missing an eye, missing a hand, missing a foot, than to go down to hell with an intact body. Yes, this is Jewish hyperbole. Yes, Jesus doesn't expect us to cut off our hand or our foot or our eye, but he's not kidding either. What he's saying is very serious. It's very clear. He's basically saying, do whatever you need to do to turn away from serious sin. Do whatever you need to do to repent. Join a 12-step group. Give up your cable subscription. Get rid of your smartphone and get a dumb phone. Stop hanging around with people who weaken your will to follow Jesus. Stop drinking if it causes you to lower your inhibitions. Jesus goes on. The parable goes on. Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will strive to enter and will not be able, when once the householder has risen up and shut the door. You'll begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you'll begin to say, well, hey, wait, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But he will say to you, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. What's going on here? How could Jesus say something such strong things? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because it is not a joke to hear the word of God and not obey it. And what it's really saying here is not enough just to be sympathetic to Jesus. It's not enough to turn up to his healing services. It's not enough to be positively inclined to him. But we actually have to enter into relationship with him. We have to respond to his word by saying, Lord and my God, I want to follow you. I fall before you. I acknowledge you as my Lord, as my Savior. Forgive me my sins and help me to grow in union with you. Help me to enter upon the narrow way. The narrow way is relationship with Jesus. Obeying Jesus, loving Jesus, hanging out with Jesus, and paying attention to his word. There's only two ways. There's only two destinations. And every single one of us hearing these words is one way or another, is heading in one direction or another. May this be an occasion of grace. May you hear the voice of the Lord inviting you to faith, inviting you to repentance, inviting you to get your priorities straight, inviting you on the narrow way, which is relationship with Jesus, which opens up into the broad expanses of the kingdom.
This podcast is brought to you by Renewal Ministries, part of the Renewal Podcast Network. If you are enjoying this podcast, we invite you to help us spread the word by leaving us a rating or review, following or subscribing to this podcast, or sharing on social media. Until next time, this is Right Now with Ralph Martin.